And I'll tell you this. I know you'll sit there and say, oh, they're not cool, they're not hip or whatever. But if you learn the principles in those songs, if you can grasp what they're saying, you can write your own hymns. I mean, that's how the greats did it. I mean, there were godly men and women who heard the themes of preachers and the scriptures, and they inspired, God inspired them to write those songs. And if you can grab those principles in them and put your own spin on it, what God is inspiring you to do, you could, I just want to encourage you, you could reach millions. I mean, think about how many millions of people are singing these songs that were written in the 1800s or 1700s or 1500s, some of them, and they're still being sung in church today. I mean, I just want to encourage you. You know, I'm looking right at you, Elijah. You're right. And Jared. And all of you. Because I know there's a lot of musical talent in this church, and I want to see him up here using it. Right? Amen. Amen. All right, good. You know, one other thing, too. You know, when I said I believe in prayer, and this is just a little thing. I was sitting there thinking, you know, I take the bulletin every week, and I just rip out the prayer part. And I rip Gay's bulletin. I'm sorry, Gay. But I do. And I put it in my Bible each week. And as I'm reading, guess what I do when I get tired of reading all the genealogies and numbers or whatever? I pause and I pray for people. I pray for the list. I just go through and start praying. So it's just something maybe you can put it in your car. Put it on your refrigerator. Wherever you're going to sit, you know, refrigerator door. That would be a good place right there. I'll pause and pray for somebody before I open the door. Just a thought. Just a thought. I'm glad to be back. And I'm feeling pretty fired up this morning. For just God is so good. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just am so humbled and so grateful and so thankful in so many ways, Lord, that you work things out. And I'm just amazed by you and just how you work, right? And the thought that you would just bring us in, bring me into this, what you're doing, is just, it's so humbling to me and so amazing to me. And I pray, Lord, right now that as we open up your word, please, Lord, I pray that you would just help us understand what is being said here. And that you would move in our hearts and that you would change us, Lord. Let us not leave this place the same way we came in. Let us never do that, Lord. Let us leave here with knowing something more about you and to put praise on our lips to share with others. And Lord, I pray for that. And I pray that if there's anybody sitting here that their hearts have never turned to you, Lord, I pray now, Lord, that you would just invade their hearts. Invade their hearts. Let them see you, Lord, and draw them to yourself. Lord, I thank you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm glad to be back, and I'm glad to be back in 1 Peter. This mic is going to bug me. This morning we are going to begin a series in Scripture that's going to take us to at least, and maybe even beyond, 1 Peter 3:12. In this morning's passage, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And I just encourage you to open up your Bibles, to look on the back of your bulletin and follow along, take down notes. If I say a scripture verse, you know, write it down and go home and look at it. This series is titled, A Life Submitted. A life submitted, and Peter will explain to us how we are to conduct ourselves in the world and our civic obligations, and then he'll move into domestic duties. As slaves, we don't have slaves, and we'll deal with that, but as wives and husbands. And this morning's message is titled, A Life Submitted in the World. And it's 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 is what we're going to be looking at. So before we get into this message, we need to lay some groundwork. Because it's been about a month before since we've been in 1 Peter. And I just want to just remind us of where we've been and where we're going. And I also know this is this morning is Mother's Day. Just a minute. This mic has got to go. I feel like that thing's going to hit me in the forehead. But before we move into this passage, we need to first do an overview of what we've covered and define the word submitted. My goal for this message this morning is firstly for you to understand who you are in Christ and what that means and how we are to live a life submitted to Christ in the world around us. So let us do an overview, a reminder of what we've talked about so far. Peter is writing to a group of believers in a region that is now modern-day Turkey. They are facing persecution, and they are confused and discouraged by what they're going through. Peter is writing them to encourage them to stand strong, and he is reminding them of who they are, and he's giving them the example of Christ. He keeps giving them the example of Christ. He tells them that they were chosen. And you can just begin in chapter 1 and just kind of skim your finger. You're going to see as I review chapter 1. He reminds them that they're chosen, set apart for obedience. Through Christ, they have a new birth and a living hope. They have an inheritance that will never be taken from them. This inheritance is protected by God Himself. And the trials they face will build their faith that will result in praise, glory, and honor to Christ. In the end, they will receive salvation of their souls. This salvation is foretold by the prophets who carefully tried to understand this incredible act of grace. They couldn't fully understand the messianic sufferings and glories that would follow. In view of this, they were set their hope in this grace and live obedient lives to be holy as God is holy. Peter tells them that they were redeemed, that they were bought with a price, the price of the blood of Christ. He continues to encourage them by telling them that they're living stones, a holy priesthood, being built into a spiritual house. Christ is the cornerstone. He is the foundational stone of this new temple that is being built. They are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that they may testify and proclaim the praises of the one who has called them out of darkness into marvelous light. Shine, Jesus, shine. Once they were not a people, but now they are God's people. I don't know about you, but that sounds very encouraging to me. Who are we and what is our purpose? Remember, I began this overview by saying that Peter was talking to a group of people who were facing persecution and confused and discouraged by what they were going through. Many people come to Christianity and think that it is an easier way of doing things. At least they think along those lines. Many of you might relate to that. Many of you have heard a pastor or a friend say something along those lines, but soon after giving your life to Christ, you notice things are a little bit harder than you thought. How many of you can relate to that? That's just about all of us should do that, right? You sense peace, but you find, in fact, that you are confused and discouraged at times. Family members and friends are critical of your newfound faith. Find yourself overwhelmed by the Bible and everything that you have to learn. I want this message to be an encouragement to you this morning. I want you to see this letter is also written to you. You are chosen in Christ and set apart, you are given a new birth and a living hope in Christ. You have a wonderful future secured for you by God, who is personally holding it for you in His power. God is holding it for you in His power. That though you face trials and difficulties in this life, God is going to use them to build your faith in Him. You will learn to trust Him more and more as you grow in Him and as He cares for and provides for you. If you've been a Christian for any time at all, you have seen God work in your life. And the longer you're a Christian and you face difficulties, even death, you see His hand on you. I've seen it so many times now, I just know it's there. He's given you hope and a purpose for your life. You were chosen for a purpose, and you are set, you are part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, valuable to God Himself. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy by God's glorious grace. You don't deserve it. God gives it to you by grace. By grace. You are to proclaim this message to all people. You are God's representative, His ambassador, interceding for the people to God Himself. You do this by praying for them, sharing the love of Christ with them. What an honor that is. All of us should look at that and be terribly, I'm humbled by that idea that God would use me in that way. And He uses all of us in that way, not just a pastor, but all of us. You are precious and valuable to God. And this should be incredibly humbling for us, breathtaking, inspiring, and spur us to do our very best for God. Our very best. Before we go any further, let's define the word submitted, because I know some of us, we hear that word and we shudder. Because in verse 2, if you look at verse 13, it's the first word is submit. And he's talking about submitting to government authority. And we'll see it four more times in the verses that we start looking at. This is in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. In fact, it is the theme and the framework in which Peter is working from. Verse 11 and 12 will make more sense if you are living a life submitted to the living hope or the new birth that is presented in chapter 1-3. So let's look at that. So what does this word submit mean in the text here? How is Peter using it? The Greek word here is hapataos. And it means to be subordinate. It is used some 38 times in the New Testament. So it is a theme throughout the New Testament. And it is normally translated either subjected, submitted, or in submission, or submission. So in English, it seems as it is yielding to someone or something superior or stronger, a process, a treatment, or condition. An example of this, of another place where this word is used, is in Galatians 5:1. Christ has liberated us to be free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. The same Greek word is used there, but in a negative sense, in that you've been set free. Don't go back under the yoke of slavery. Don't submit to it. Don't be subject to what you've been set free of. So we see the same word being used here. So what does it look like as a Christian to live a life submitted or in servitude to God? And I think Paul in Philippians 1:20 through 21 sums it up the best. So if you've never looked this verse up, It's Philippians 1:20 and 21. And I've looked this word, this is a verse, two verses that have really become a part of my ministry and who I am. So, and I would encourage you to look at it. But what does a life look submitted to God. Here's what Paul says, and see if you can see it. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now as always, with all boldness, Christ would be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. Paul is totally submitted to Christ. He lives for Christ. You can't read those verses and not think that Paul is totally committed. Life or death, Christ is everything. Everything. He is subject to Christ, submitted totally to him. So let's look at this morning's passage with this life submitted thought in our minds. Okay? So if you have your Bibles, let's read 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, and we'll start to take it apart. Dear friends, and I'm reading from the Holman translation. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. Conduct yourself honorably among the Gentiles, so that in the case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation. The first word is there is beloved or dear friends. It depends on your translation. But Peter is reminding the readers that they are part of God's family. We are in this together. That's what he's reminding them, that we are in this together, all of us who are in Christ. And he's also sharing his love for them and how he considers them family. He's telling them that he cares for them and wants the very best for them. As a pastor, there is nothing more in my heart's desire than to see all of you reach your full measure, your full maturity, your fullness in Christ. For his glory, not for my glory. But I want to see you all reach the potential in Christ, your full potential. And remember, God is never going to settle for us to be just good enough. None of us in here, and I've said this several times, would tell our kids, we just want you to be good enough in school. We just want you to be a good enough football player, a good enough musician. We want the very best for them. And think, if we think that way towards our kids, how much more God wants for us. He's not going to settle for us just to be good enough, to be the average. Because he's not average, is he? And why would he expect average for us? As Christians, we should not settle for average. We should settle for, and never settle for it, but strive for, to continually grasp for the very best. The very best, always. He urges them to live as strangers, as temporary residents. We are not of this world. And I know that sounds funny, but we are temporary residents, sojourners. Some of us are vacationers, I was thinking. But we're not supposed to live that way. We are to live differently. Peter is echoing the same statement he used at the beginning of the letter to remind the readers that they are not a part of this world. That we are in the world, but we belong to another kingdom, the kingdom of God. Knowing this, we are to resist or abstain from fleshly desires. We should be unaccustomed to what is all around us. We shouldn't blend in. We should be unaccustomed. That means we don't understand it. We're not fully a part of it. It's alien to us because we're from another place. There should be something different about us, about the way we live and talk. We are Christ ambassadors and must not do anything that Christ would be ashamed about. We're to glorify Christ with our lives. John says this in 1 John 2:16 and 17. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. What we fail to realize as Christians is that we are at war with this. We don't succumb to it, but we oppose it. We don't become a part of the world. We struggle against it. We are to struggle against it as a war. I don't think we realize that. The flesh we live in is at war with our spiritual selves. And I don't want you to turn your Bible. I just want you to listen to me. But I will tell you the passage where this is clearly presented by Paul. And it's Galatians 5, 16 through 23. And just write that in your notes and look it up at home and read through it. Galatians 5, 16 through 23. But I want you to look up here and just listen to me as I read through this passage. And I just want you to grasp this idea that Paul is talking about how the flesh and how we're at war and the spirit is at war. I say then, verse 16 starting, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. They are in opposition, they are opposed to each other. So that you don't do what you want, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissension, and factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, now listen, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's very important for us to live according to the Spirit. As we allow the Spirit to live in us and through us, we do this by submitting our lives to God who lives in us through the Holy Spirit. But we do not indulge the flesh. If we live in the flesh, we die spiritually. God cannot coexist with willful sin in our lives. He cannot. But if we focus on Christ and live in the Spirit, we put the deeds of the flesh to death. That's what the Bible tells us. Why is this so important? Why did I spend so much time explaining that to you? And I think it gets the heart of these two verses. Why is it important? The problem in the church today that many of us are living in the flesh. Our lives do not reflect the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the flesh. Listen to this. By doing this, we are serving up poison to the world around us. Serving poison to the world around us. When we live in the flesh, the people and the world around us, see, there is no difference between us and them. Why should they follow Christ? Because you're no different from me. What do you got? What do you got that's so special? we have served them poison. And they're going to die because of it. What we should be serving them is big, healthy portions of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. That will feed their souls, which will lead them to Christ. That is something they will come to crave, because the world is feeding on an ocean of garbage. Just look around you. It's an ocean of garbage that people are feeding on. And we can serve them nourishing fruit that leads to life. This can only be done if Christ is living in us and through us. The world is watching us. The world is watching us. Your family members are watching the way you live. Your co-workers are watching you. Everyone is watching you. You are a witness to Christ. Live your life in such a way that the world around you will praise God for who you are in Christ. You know, I was in a memorial service last week, and the preacher there, he said this line. It was just brilliant. I'm going to use it. He said, live your life in such a way that they don't have to lie at your funeral. That's brilliant. I'm going to steal that one. I know he stole it from someone, right? Live our lives in such a way that Christ is glorified in everything we do. Last night I had a young lady say to me, I'm not religious, but you speak with such passion. I love that you believe what you're saying. I was amazed by that. She said, I like listening to you. And I said, come to church. You can get 30 minutes. But listen, I pray that it would just not be what I'm saying, but how I live my life in front of them. Because listen, I take what she said to me. You know what that speaks to me? That there are people out there that are hungry for the truth in Christ. They might not believe it, but they want it because they know they need it. That's what that tells me. Somebody who doesn't even believe hears what I'm saying, and it speaks to them. Not because it's my words or the way that I'm saying it, because it's Scripture. It's from God. God is feeding that person. He's using me to feed that person. And they're hungry. Peter closes this verse with these words. Glorify God on the day of visitation. And I struggled. I had to really think about that. He starts verse 12 by saying that even if people say something bad against you, this is the idea that's being presented, that they will see your good deeds and glorify God, if you see that. I see this verse in this way, that people who are not believers become believers through your witness. Through your witness. By the way that you live your life. And God uses you to reach them for His glory. That's how I see that. And that when Christ returns, they glorify God. Because through your life, they've learned about Christ and they come to know Christ. So when Christ returns, they glorify Christ. Not because of what you did, but what God was doing through you. He used you. And they turn and glorify God when He returns. Because He's going to return. All of us are going to see Jesus. I mean, May 21st, they're saying He's coming. So I hope you're ready. But I look at it this way. Any way you look at it, within your lifetime, you're going to see Jesus. Either He's coming to you, or you're going to Him. And the question will be, does He know you? Not that you know Him. That's really irrelevant. The question is, does He know you? Think about that. Let me give you an illustration of how this life submitted looks like. It's Mother's Day. And I can't think of a better example of this whole thing I've talked about than my parents. Growing up, my mother modeled for me a life submitted to her husband and a dedication to her children. She did it. She sacrificed a lot of things for me. Later, she wasn't always a godly. I mean, she was, but she didn't always live for the Lord. But later on in life, most of her life has been dedicated to the Lord, and I've seen that too. But she took care of my stepfather. She cooked and cleaned for him. He never had to make a sandwich or anything. She was there. Anything. He'd just sit down and she would serve him. Made sure everything was taken care of so that he could work hard and provide for us as a family. And he did. Even though growing up he wasn't a believer and there was no evidence of it in his life, my mom served him. What was the result of this? What's the result of this? My mother is going through chemotherapy. She's had cancer twice in the last 3 years. Wayne, her husband of 34 years, has been there serving her, taking care of her. He nurses her with the most tender and loving care. He meets all her needs and never complains. Out of love for her, which I believe is the result of all those years my mom took care of him. He loves her unconditionally to the glory of God. That is how we are to live our lives in the world around us. And we can only do that with a life submitted to Christ. It's the only way. Only way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I humbly come before you, Lord, and I'm just grateful for the examples that you've placed in my life. It's amazing that how you've used them. And how you've used them to glorify you. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room right now who doesn't know you, excuse me, who doesn't know you, that right now, Lord, that you would come into their hearts and the scripture and this would speak to them, that they would want to live a life for you. Lord, I thank you. Lord, as we sing a hymn of invitation, Lord, I do not want to be a salesman, but I just want to be a witness to the power and the glory of you. And Lord, that if anyone here has never trusted you to put their faith in you, Lord, I pray that it would happen today, Lord, that they would repent of their sins, that they would turn from the flesh and they would turn to Christ. That's my prayer, Lord. And if there's anybody in here that's been living in the flesh, Lord, that this morning that they would come and repent of the way that they've been living. Because there's so much riding on it, Lord. But there's so many people who don't know Christ. And Lord, that we want to leave here as a royal priesthood, a godly people who proclaim the praises of what you've done in their lives. We can only do that if we know you. Not know of you, but know you. And that's what I pray for, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.